Ollie and Daphne Acutt have been faithful for decades in service and ministry to our Lord, and they are a challenging example to me, and I know to all of us here. And so today we want to honor them in that and thank the Lord that they are faithful because the Lord is faithful. And so we want to encourage them here today. And it's also then our privilege to hear from Wally. As I said, I'd asked him what the title of his message was. He told me, I thought, that sounds very interesting. And I'm looking forward to hearing his message is, you can be as holy as you want to be. So I'm curious to see what he's going to tell us here this morning. So would you please welcome Wally Acutt. Wally?
The last time I was here, I spoke on Caleb, the man who never stopped growing. That was a challenge to me, a personal challenge, because we were facing retirement. We had just retired. No, we had just retired from team. But you know, we don't retire from what the Lord has for us. Things have changed somewhat. I'm still trying to grow out the top of my head. I've got to use hearing aids. I wear my glasses more often. Things have changed. Some time back, one of our family gave my wife a fridge magnet with these words on. Growing old is inevitable. Growing up is optional. And, you know, when you think of it, it's pretty true of our Christian life and our Christian experience. Growing in the Lord is optional. It depends upon us as to whether we are going to walk with the Lord or whether we're not going to. One of the things I faced as a young guy was living in a fantasy world. You know, those fantasies never become reality, do they? When I first went down to our Bible college, I could imagine being trained and then going out and, you know, like the disciples, you preach the word and thousands come to know the Lord. And I envisaged myself going out into the wilds of Africa, up into Zambia, and people just flocking to hear the gospel. Well, it didn't work that way. And I had to face reality. And another fantasy I had was of being so holy. And it was a wish. And you know, there's a big difference between wishful thinking and reality. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 31. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Before we read, let's pray. Father, as we read these familiar words, we pray that you will open our hearts to the truth that they contain. May we be sensitive to your leading. And we ask that you will help us to understand what it is you are saying to each one of us. May we be willing to respond to your word. May we be willing to respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. As we listen, we pray that we may be sensitive, that we may have hearing ears, and that we may have receptive hearts. We pray this so that your name may be glorified, and that we as your children may be more dedicated and more committed to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 18, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, Do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched the eyes and said, Because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame over all the region. What has this got to do with holiness? I trust you will see as we go through this. We have a number of people here who were dissatisfied with what was happening to them in their life. They were dissatisfied as to where they were. The leader of the synagogue was who? Jairus, you'll have to speak up. I'm used to a response from our group at home. At one church we were working amongst the Tswana people, and I asked the pastor to come and speak to a little group of Baptists that we were meeting with, and he said to me, never ask me to speak to white people again. And I said to him, why? He says, they all sit there like peeled potatoes. There's no response. If I ask a question, please feel free to respond, but respond loud. My hearing aid sort of works. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made from gold and silver, and some are made from wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. And down through the years, I've had to ask myself that question often. Am I ready for the master to use? Am I ready for the Lord to use me? Or am I living in some fantasy world? I mentioned in the Sunday school class that one of my problems as a youngster was that I had a great big inferiority complex. I was too scared to answer any questions in class in case I was wrong, and I didn't want people to make fun of me. And I never got over that for many years until I got to the place where I realized that my inferiority complex was a fancy name for pride. And I confessed this to the Lord. And I moved away from all those fantasies that I had. My dependency came upon the Lord. And why did I move away? Well, like these people, there's three D's here. They were dissatisfied, they were determined, and they were dependent. First of all, we see each one of these groups of people. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, this woman who had this bleeding trouble. She had got constant bleeding for 12 years. And these men who are blind. We have death. we have disease, and we have blindness. And each one of these people were dissatisfied enough to do something about it. Lying in bed this morning at 5 o'clock when I woke up, I couldn't help but think of a character in the Old Testament. In 2 Peter it says he was a righteous man, but he lived in Sodom. And I wonder how many of us aren't like Lot. Being saved and yet allowing the world to conform us to the world standard. Lot lost his testimony. Lot lost his family. Why? Because he was never dissatisfied enough with Sodom to do something about it. These people were dissatisfied there with their situation. We find that Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, came to Jesus. And we need to understand a little bit here that the leader of the synagogue had to be in good keeping with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't really appreciate what Jesus was doing. In verse 34, we read the Pharisees said he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. And with Jairus coming to Jesus, he was putting himself in the Pharisees' bad books. You see, as leader of the synagogue, he was responsible for the worship in the synagogue. He was responsible for the synagogue school. And as a good maintenance man, he would have been responsible for the upkeep of the building to see that everything was done correctly. But he was so dissatisfied with what was happening in his home, he came to Jesus. I don't know if I have too vivid an imagination, but I can imagine Jairus in his priestly robes coming to Jesus, who was dressed pretty normally. And these robes must have set him apart from everybody else. And he comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus. This man who had a high social position falls down at the feet of Jesus and worships him. And in the other portions of Scripture where we read about this in Mark 5 and Luke 8, we find that Jairus spoke to him earnestly and said, "Please come to my home." Jairus was dissatisfied enough to do something about it. And then we see the woman as well. The woman had a problem, and she had this problem for 12 years. And it's interesting to note that Luke, the physician, says she has spent all her money on doctors. Does that sound familiar? She had spent all her money on doctors, and what had happened? Nothing. Her condition just continued to be there. They were unable to heal her. And if you turn back to Leviticus 15, there goes some of my brains. If you turn back to Leviticus 15, you can read there how that a person with an issue of blood was unclean. And everything that person touched became unclean. Any person that she touched became unclean. And because she could make people ceremonially unclean, she stood the chance of being attacked by the crowd. Because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean, because then they couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't go to the temple. In Luke 8, we read that she came trembling to Jesus. She fell at his feet, and in the presence of everybody, when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" What did this woman do? She told Jesus, she told the crowd exactly what her problem was. She touched Jesus. She touched the hem, or she touched his robe, and she was instantly healed. Think of the blind men. Again, the blind men were those sort of people that were on the fringe of society. In local Jewish custom, a blind person was blind because of some sin they had committed or some sin that the parents had committed. And so blindness was a result of sin. And again, who wants to be associated with sinners? We work in an area that's run by the drug lords. There's drugs freely available. You can go to the local pharmacy and over the counter you can buy whatever drugs you want. No prescription needed because the gangs supply it. Prostitution is rife. And I've often said to the folks at church, what would happen if some of those girls that were standing on the street corner, just 200 yards from the church, if they came into our service in the morning? Who would be willing to sit next to them? After the service, I had a couple of the ladies come and tell me that that wasn't a good illustration. But you see, why? Because they couldn't see themselves sitting next to those sort of people. And the blind men faced the same thing. You see, this was not, these people were not the sort of people, or the woman and the blind men, they were not the sort of people that a teacher of the law of God would associate with, wouldn't make friends with them. They wouldn't be their buddies. You see, Jairus wasn't just wishing that something would happen with his daughter. The woman wasn't just wishing that her bleeding problem would disappear. The blind men weren't just wishing that their blindness would disappear. They were dissatisfied enough to do something about it. And can I ask you this morning as we go through this, are you satisfied with where you are? The Bible tells us that we are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. How much more like Christ am I this week than I was last Sunday? The Lord was very gracious in leading us into missions. We've been involved in planting 5 different churches, been involved in teaching at 2 Bible schools. But that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. And there was a time in my ministry when I was so involved in my ministry that Christ had to take second place. And I had to get to the place where I was dissatisfied with my ministry because my relationship with Christ had suffered. And it wasn't until I got to that state, or to that stage, that I was able to do anything about it. Well, there's the idea of being dissatisfied. But then there's also the second D, which is a determination to persist. A determination to keep on keeping on. Jairus was determined in the face of whatever the consequences were from the Pharisees, he was going to be at the feet of Jesus. And his determination spurred him on. He didn't care about the loss of status. He didn't care about the fact that maybe the Pharisees would fire him from being a leader in the synagogue. He was determined to come to Jesus. He was determined because of his great love for his daughter. His daughter was dying. Then we see the woman. There was a crowd. Luke tells us there was a great crowd of people around Jesus. And this woman came and she forced her way through the crowd. Think of all the people she touched that she made unclean because of her uncleanliness. But her determination spurred her on. Her determination to get to Jesus. And we read here that she touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And with that determination, she forced her way through the crowd. And she faced the possibility of being stoned. She faced the possibility of being injured. But the thought in her mind was, no matter what happens, I am going to get to Jesus. And then the blind men. Again, I sort of let my imagination go a little bit here. The blind men followed Jesus even though they were blind. We read in verse 27, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They were blind, but they followed Jesus. And they cried out. It wasn't just, Son of David, you know, please take note of us. They were shouting out, drawing attention to themselves, drawing attention to their disability. And when they came to the house where Jesus was staying, what did they do? Did they stay outside the house? Can you remember what we read? No, they went into the house. They went right into the house. You see, their determination didn't stop them from coming to Jesus. Nothing was going to prevent them making their need known to Christ. And we need to be doing the same thing. All of these people had great disadvantages. You know, some of the disadvantages that we face, some are real and some are self-made. We've got to earn a living. Work is so demanding. Family is very demanding. And we can look at all these sorts of disadvantages. But you know, these people didn't allow their disadvantages to keep them from getting to Jesus. And sure, you may have some sin in your life. You may have some problem, some difficulty. But that's no reason not to bring it to Jesus. We cannot let our disadvantages or our discouragements stop us in our determination to come to Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, there's got to be a determination. There's got to be something sincere in our coming to the Lord Jesus. If we want to live holy, if we want to be vessels that are clean and fit for the Master's use, we've got to be dissatisfied with our sinful attitude, with our pride, with our self-centeredness. And we've got to be determined to bring these to Jesus. See, spiritual victories are never won by becoming a couch potato. They never won by sitting in front of the TV. Spiritual victories are won by faith and determination. And why did they come to Jesus? They came to Jesus because they were dependent upon him. Jairus was unable to save his daughter. Oh, he was the religious leader. He was in charge of the synagogue. He knew the law. He had all his doctrinal T's crossed in the right way and the I's dotted in the right way. But you see, his dependency was not upon his religion. His dependency was not upon his reputation of who he was. His dependency was upon Jesus Christ. The woman had no one to turn to. She was on her own. Nobody had been able to help her. And again, her dependency was on Jesus. She wanted Jesus to become involved in her situation. Matthew 9, verse 20, we read that she says, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." In Luke chapter 8, we read that when this woman was healed, Jesus, sensing that power had come out from him, she was healed. Are you with me? It wasn't the robe of Jesus that healed her. It was Jesus. Jesus healed her. And that's why he turned round and said, "Who touched me?" Because he wanted the woman to realize it wasn't just her touching the robe, but it was the fact that Jesus had healed her. The blind men, I often wonder, how did they know who Jesus was? They were blind. They couldn't travel around. And they were shouting out, "Jesus, son of David." In other words, they were recognizing he was the Messiah. How did they know? Surely somebody must have told them. Somebody told these blind people about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. And you know, the only person named in this whole scenario here is Jairus. We don't know the name of the woman. We don't know the name of the blind men. We don't know the name of those that encouraged the blind men in their walk. But they were all dependent upon Jesus. When they came into the house, Jesus said to them, "Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this?" And I think the King James Version says, "According to your faith, let it be." And you know, the same applies to you and to me. We want to live a holy life. It's not just enough to wish about it. We've got to be determined to put aside whatever discouragements there may be, whatever difficulties we may be facing, and we have to come to Jesus. See, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Without me you can do nothing." We cannot be holy unless we have a vital, living relationship on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good wishing to be holy. It's no good wishing to be holy and dressing up, you know, to come to church. Back home, I wouldn't be wearing a jacket, but I'm wearing a jacket because your pastor's wearing one. I brought it just in case. I'm here using one of these microphones because I was asked to. But you see, just me being up here doesn't make me holy. Wearing these clothes don't make me holy. And you know, I can come to church week after week and I can portray something that I'm not really. You know what they say? You can bluff people some of the time, but you can't bluff people all of the time. And we, whether we realize it or not, brethren, each one of us is living in the very presence of God. Moment by moment, day by day. Because God is ever present. There's nothing done in secret. And He knows what we are like inside. And when we come to church, when we come to a church meeting, we can portray such a holy, sugar won't melt in your mouth sort of attitude. But what are we like inside? You know what you're like. And I've had to ask myself this time and again. When we were looking at retirement, and I realized that our church that we work with wasn't quite ready, I had to face this reality. That church wasn't my church. It is Christ's body. And Jesus says, I will build. Whose church is Jesus building? Jesus says, I will build my church. And I had to take hands off because Jesus is the master builder. And I work with Him. And I've had to work my way through this. Is my desire for holiness real? Or was it just so that I could build a church? And this is a spiritual battle for me. Until I became so dissatisfied that I turned the problem over to Jesus. And then the young pastor left. And again, they said to me, will you become pastor again? And I said, no. I don't mind preaching until you get a new pastor. But I had to take hands off. And I was afraid that if I went back again, it would become my church. And I had to be determined to turn the thing over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm now working in the church in an advisory capacity. And I've had to be dependent enough on Jesus Christ to hand the work over to Him. And when I did that, one of the men who had been coming to our service for a number of months came to me and he said, Pastor, the Lord has convicted me. I need to be baptized. And a week before we left to come across here, a woman who was hooked on alcohol, even though she was very regular in church, one of the most regular, she came to me and she said, Pastor, the Lord has convicted me. I've got to give up alcohol and I need to be baptized. When did this happen? When I was dissatisfied with keeping the church as my church, when I was determined to hand it over to the Lord, and when I was totally dependent upon the Lord. You see, it's not eloquence that wins people. It's not eloquence that leads people to the foot of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to allow us to allow Him to lead us so that we will have the right words at the right time and that we can live the kind of life that we read about in 2 Timothy 2:20 where we can be cleansed from sin so that we are fit for the Master's use. Can I ask you, where are you this morning? I've answered that question to the Lord. I trust that you will be able to answer the same as these people, with that we are totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ in your home. It's going to make a difference in this body. And I trust that each one of us will be dissatisfied with any sin in our lives, that we will be determined to do what the Lord wants of us, and that as individuals and as a congregation, we will be totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you for sharing that message with us this morning. And I want to tell you folks, as visiting with us here today, as is our custom, at the conclusion of the service, then there will be an offering plate in the back. If you would like to put something in that to help them with their expenses as they continue to travel, and I know they'll be returning fairly soon here, I believe, and that is expensive for them. So if you would want to put something in there, we would appreciate that. I know that they certainly would appreciate that. But can we, let's take a moment to pray then before we...
I'm getting a message from my wife.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your prayer support down through the years. Sister Belle, she's got a memory. Thank you for your financial support. And we continue to pray for you guys. It's been one of the churches that we felt close to down through the years, even though we only visited once every 4 or 5 years. And we thank the Lord for what you have meant in the ministry that the Lord has called us to in South Africa. Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message that you have brought to us this morning through your servant, Wally. And as I thought that, Lord, I pray, would you create in me, would you create within each one of us here, Lord, a holy dissatisfaction? Lord, sometimes we can become too wrapped up. We can be like Lot, living in Sodom, compromising with our faith, or maybe becoming a little too cozy or comfortable with worldly thinking, worldly attitudes and practices. But I pray, God, that you would just put a holy dissatisfaction in us, a terrible taste in our mouth for all of those things that are displeasing to you. And do this, Lord, not simply to make us miserable, but do this, Lord, to draw us to the great joy and love and peace that is ours through the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this, Lord, so that we might be those clean and fit vessels through whom you can work. Lord, you give us this tremendous capacity for choice. And we need your grace, though, Lord, to make good choices. So I pray, Lord, you pour out your grace on us this morning, that we would make good choices, that we would be fit, holy, clean vessels for your use. Thank you, Lord, again for Wally and Daphne. Lord, we know that they have been faithful because you have been faithful to them, and we thank you for that. We pray for your protection over them as they continue to travel and as they go home. And God, would you pour out your blessing, your wisdom, your guidance on them as they continue to deal with problems. Lord, we never really retire from ministry. And so I pray that you continue to pour out your wisdom and grace on them as they continue to deal with the difficulties there. But thank you, Lord, for the many wondrous things you have accomplished through them as well, as they have been fit vessels for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.